Hi, this is Kim Catola. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. You can hear the show live on Sundays at 9 o'clock Eastern, 8 o'clock Central, and there are many more podcasts for this and all of our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thank you for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Catola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Catola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio, a place where we are dedicated to preventing abortion and helping those it hurts. This is a pro-life program, but it's also a post-abortion healing program. And we're going to talk about the issue of grief on this version, this episode of the program, because it's not very well understood and it's not very well accepted that we do need to grieve after abortion. There are difficult losses in life for which it seems that grief is sometimes prohibited, whether it would be the suicide of a loved one or the grief that we have for mistakes of our own making. That's what we're going to focus on today, and I'm so excited to be able to present our guest to you because this is her area of expertise. Rita Schulte is a licensed professional board certified counselor. She earned a BS in psychology and a master's degree in counseling from Liberty University in Virginia. She has a private counseling practice in Virginia and specializes in the treatment of eating disorders, anxiety, depressive disorders, as well as grief and loss issues. And she counsels a group of women on domestic violence as well. And Rita is no stranger to suffering and loss. Her book, Shattered, Finding Hope and Healing Through the Losses of Life, deals with your own personal journey, Rita, after the suicide of your beloved husband. Rita Schulte, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you for having me, Kim.
So as a counselor, I'm always intrigued by having the opportunity to talk with someone who's grappling with this issue day in and day out. And I think that our culture is so grief-averse that I want to start there. How do you do it? Do people ask you this? I mean, how do you deal with grief every day and keep your heart soft and light and joyful? It seems like it's a really tough topic.
It is, and it's a topic that most of us want to avoid because the stories of grief and suffering aren't usually happy, and they're not always easy to tell. So we don't. Basically, we bottle them up, we push them down, and we close up shop, and our pain sits, sometimes for decades. And so I think we miss the opportunity to really understand the event or the series of events that were responsible for breaking our hearts. But how we respond to the losses of our life and the changes in our life, Kim, really determines what happens to our hearts. And so I think it's so critical that we not only identify the losses in our lives, because a lot of people don't even realize what some of the abstract losses, the more elusive losses in their lives were, much less put words to their pain. And so time goes on and those losses build up and build up like a stack of unpaid bills. And so one day we wake up and we wonder why we've lost heart.
Yeah, and I think that that's important, that sometimes we don't see a cumulative effect of loss. And I'd like to have you speak more about the abstract losses that you reference. What sorts of things does that include?
Well, abstract losses is a term I coined in the book. I mean, we get the concrete losses in our life, like death, divorce, betrayal. But abstract losses are more elusive. Things like shattered dreams, unmet expectations, a loss of identity, a role loss, losses of innocence, you know, if you've been abused at a young age, a loss of hope. That's a very tragic loss. Loss of faith, loss of trust if I've been betrayed. And so these are things that are a little more elusive, a little harder to identify and have us put words to, but certainly things that dramatically impact our belief systems. And again, if we don't pay attention to them, they can build up and weigh our hearts down, causing us to become depressed or anxious. So identifying these losses and putting words to them is critical to healing.
And, you know, it's interesting because something just occurred to me, and it maybe is obvious, maybe it occurred to you long ago, but so often when a person is suffering a huge loss and they feel overwhelmed, they will say, I am lost. They'll you know, it's like you become the loss. You just are so disoriented because something is missing in your life that, as you say, you don't even know how to pinpoint it. And so maybe a way to talk about, you know, following that thread and doing that work emotionally, I'm sure it's spiritual work too. Maybe you could share with us about your personal losses. You're very candid about what happened with the death of your husband, but I know we'd be blessed, and our listeners would be, if you would share with us about your story.
Sure. Well, originally I wrote the book because I had been no stranger to loss. I mean, both my parents, I was an only child, died in my arms, my mom here in my home, and I had lost like 8 very close friends, you know, the following year, you know, pretty close together. So it was very tragic, very heart-wrenching. And so my own losses were certainly a part of the story. But then sitting with other people over the years as a clinician and listening to their stories, it seemed that it didn't matter what their presenting problem was, there was always that thread of loss woven into their stories. So that was the original emphasis for the book. And I was very interested in how people make it back through catastrophic loss without losing their faith. That was one of the questions that I was very interested in. And then 2 months after my book was released, my husband took his own life in our home, and I discovered him in our room. So really, the bottom dropped out. I mean, the questions that I was trying to ask in the book were questions that I was having to now live and look at these words that I had written and live this out in a very, very different way. So it was a very dark night of the soul journey, to say the least. I mean, it was a very traumatic event. So I had the trauma of the suicide. That leaves a lot of unfinished business. It takes all the psychological baggage of the person that was struggling, you know, that my husband was carrying, and places it on to the survivor. No matter what the circumstances that were surrounding the person's death, it leaves a lot of guilt and a lot of regret. And so it really rips through the fabric of your soul, and the trauma obviously complicates it and makes it more difficult to process. And so I struggled with a lot of guilt. I mean, my husband came home on a plane by himself, seemed fine that day. Was supposed to go to a treatment center the following day, and I was coming home to wrap up some business, and then I was going to join him in Texas. And he just didn't make it. He took his life. And so there was an enormous amount of guilt, crushing amount of guilt, for me to work through. There's so much trauma and shock and numbness. I think for the first 3 months or so, you're just kind of in this fog. But I had to work through a lot of that guilt. I had to do business with God, because when something like this happens to you, you face a major crisis of belief. And I felt like I had a pretty strong faith, a pretty good concept of God. And what happens with us when we face these crises of belief, or when we deal with the enigma of suffering in this way, everything we believe comes into question. And so I never wavered on believing that God was good. I believed that. But I didn't understand how he could have allowed this, like how he couldn't intervene, because 3 months prior to my husband's suicide, there were attempts and there was a crazy, chaotic cycle going on. And always I would come home and intervene before something would happen. And so I just believed that God was, you know, was doing this. You know, he had a plan. He was going to bring a redemptive story out of this, and that Mike was going to be healed. And when that didn't happen, of course, I was very confused. But I did business with God, and I think it's that wrestling like Job did, because in that process of Job's lament before God, as he cried out and as he ranted and raved, he was doing relationship with God. And I think that's what has to happen for all of us. You know, Job laid his lament before God, as did I. He believed God was good, though. He never stopped believing that. And finally, he accepted what God had decreed for his life. And he trusted God in spite of his confusion. And then he risked stepping out again. So I saw some common threads. And this is what I was writing about in this book before, you know, my husband took his life. And so having to go back and walk that out in a totally different place. I mean, as heart-wrenching as it was losing my parents, as close as I was to them, you kind of expect that to happen, you know, as an adult, that you'll lose your parents. But to have such a tragic end to a marriage that was so incredible and a person that was so strong and solid, and to see that mental illness just, you know, overtake him, that's a game changer for you. And so I think that the biggest thing for me, and what I would encourage other people to do, is if you're in the middle of a dark night of the soul, you must do business with God. You have to decide some things about the heart of God, because it's easy to trust God when the story has a happy ending. It's easy to trust God when things are going well. But when the bottom drops out of our lives, can we trust him? Can we believe that he's still good, even though it seems he's allowed us to walk through this furnace of affliction? And when we come out of the other side of that, that's when we can begin this process of reinvesting our heart again. Mm-hmm.
We're talking today with Rita Schulte, who is a professional counselor as well as an author. Her books are Shattered, Finding Hope and Healing Through the Losses of Life, and Imposter, Gain Confidence, Eradicate Shame, and Become Who God Made You to Be. She's also a radio host and is a person who has candidly decided to share what she has learned and gained in her faith walk through the losses of her own life. Rita, as we think about applying beyond, you know, experiencing the suicide of a loved one, as we think about applying the lessons that you've learned, you know, I so often see that the lessons that I've learned in walking out the issue of having, you know, been through an abortion that was not necessarily my choice. There was emotional abandonment that went on, and there was, you know, there were people who promoted that to me who should have been supporting me in real and beneficial and healthy ways. I think that this issue of guilt, and it applies to other problems in life as well, I think that it's a stand-in to help us when we feel completely helpless. And so if I can feel guilty, then life isn't so chaotic. There's something within my control. Even blaming myself feels safer than accepting that just horrible things happen in the world. And maybe you can talk about that, because I think if we get trapped in that mindset, it's very difficult to let go of the guilt. We become attached to the guilt, and it becomes almost a safety net for us.
Yeah, I think it does distract us. I think in a lot of ways it distracts us from what we need to process in terms of the trauma. I think for me, I've realized that I had to be able to look at this in terms of some of Mike's choices leading up to this decision. And I don't even know if you could call it a decision when someone is so dissociated and is able you know, take their own life in that way.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, Mike spent his whole life protecting me. And for him to, you know, shoot himself in our bed, knowing that I was going to be the one coming home and finding him, that is just so far removed from what anyone who knew this man could have ever even fathomed. And so some of the choices, though, that he made on the front end of this, you know, for example, you know, not getting help until it was too late. He was very resistant to help because he was the hero. Okay, he played the hero role for everyone else. And when the bottom starts falling out, you know, for you, you're very reticent to say, I need help. And so by the time he made that decision, it was just too late. You know, he wouldn't take the medication. So some of the choices that he made, and I had to be able to look at that and say, mm-hmm. okay, this is what I feel responsible for. But I wasn't God in his life. I couldn't be God in his life. I couldn't take on that role. And as much as I tried to walk alongside of him, I couldn't save him. And that's very difficult, and there are things that I'll always wrestle with, but I think we also have to be able to look at what was the role the other person played? What, sure. what was their responsibility, you know, for self-care or for, you know, communication or for perhaps a choice that they made that was unwise. And once we can do that, then it frees us up a little bit for some movement, you know, toward healing, because guilt will swallow you whole. And there's really no life there. If I'm going to continue to move forward in life, then I have to come to peace with some of these things before God. And if I can stand before him and say, you know, Lord, I did all that I knew to do. And for me, especially in this situation, I mean, I was a counselor. This is my field of expertise, and my husband kills himself. And so that, you know, kind of added more guilt onto me. But where I landed with that was I wasn't really the counselor here. I was the wife.
Sure.
And there were
sure.
2.5 months of chaos on the front end of this where I didn't mm-hmm. even have time to process all the craziness that was going on and be able to sit back and be even objective about it. So, you know, the more I began to consider those other possibilities and was willing to modify some of the beliefs that I had so set in stone, like this is my fault, period.
Right.
You know, we have to be more flexible with our beliefs,
well,
because, you know, if we don't, we're going to stay stuck.
Well, and I think one of the things that has been so helpful to me and that, you know, I've received counseling and have counseled others is, you know, as we accept the accountability that you're talking about, just your part of it. You know, there were some things that you were accountable for, but if we put it on a pie chart, maybe it was 20%, not the 100% that you've been trying to swallow.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, and what happens, I think, Rita, as a result is if we've got that 80% that we're trying to process that isn't ours to begin with, that's that worldly sorrow that leads to death that God talks about. You know, as you said, the guilt will just swallow you whole because it's not of God. You know, the
right.
godly sorrow brings about changes that are necessary as we face our accountability and leads to joy and freedom. And that's my hope for everybody listening, whether you have been traumatized by a loss or whether you're struggling right now with something that's unfolding, that's an area of brokenness in your life. Our guest, Rita Schulte, professional counselor, radio host, and author. And one of the things that you stress, Rita, is that brokenness is a necessary part of life. Talk about that a little bit for us.
Sure. I mean, I think we avoid brokenness at all costs. You know, we don't want to go there. You know, again, we don't want to go to these places of emotional pain. But how we respond to brokenness determines what happens to our hearts. You know, again, will we press on and trust the heart of God, or will we abandon our faith? And I think we all spend a lot of time trying to make our lives work and struggling to figure things out and make sense of them. And we fight against the brokenness. And yet I believe it's the very thing that brings us closer to God, that brings God into the forefront of our lives. And I believe brokenness can engender transformation for us. But we first have to be willing to grant the Father a window into our souls. And so if we're faithful to stay the course, I believe that transformation can flow from two sources. First, the choices that we make about how we'll handle our pain. And second, how our willingness to be personally responsive to how God is leading us through this journey of brokenness. So it's back to, you know, us deciding some things. We need to decide if the most important part of our story will be what happened to us, or will it be what happens in and through us in response to our losses. And that's the place I had to land.
Mm. Yeah, as someone described it, you go from asking the question, what happened, to the question, what now? you know,
right.
forward thinking instead of, you know, constantly looking in that rear view mirror. And so you talk about the art of noticing in your work. Explain that for us.
Well, noticing is nothing more than being mindful or paying attention to both the internal and external responses to our losses. So we need to slow down because we're all running at this frenetic pace in our lives and we don't pay attention to what we need to be paying attention to. You know, what's going on, body, soul, and spirit for us, because we are holistic beings. And so there's several ways I teach people to do this. You know, physically, we need to learn to kind of scan our bodies for stress and tension, you know, because, you know, we internalize those stresses, you know, from our losses. And, you know, that can be, you know, clenching my teeth, tightening my muscles, feeling knots in my stomach. All of these can, you know, be signs that, you know, something's going on in our souls. And then I think we need to observe what's going on in the outside world and how that's impacting us at a heart level. So, for example, if you've gone through a divorce, you know, a familiar place, a song, an image, you know, that can take you right back to pain, times of pain and sorrow. And so it's the external cues in the world that impact us and impact what we tell ourselves about our lives and our losses. And they affect us emotionally, and they speak to our beliefs about self, God, and the world around us. So we have to be aware of what we're telling ourselves, but we also have to notice what on the outside world is triggering us to do that.
Okay. And so, so what does that look like on a specific basis? Again, maybe if you're willing to share something from your own experience.
Sure. Well, just for example, I just came back from a trip to Belize. And so, I had to fly to Belize City, and then I had to take a small private plane from Belize to San Pedro, where I was staying. Well, my husband owned a we had a private plane, and so flying with my husband, I mean, you know, airplanes were still a trigger for me because part of that was around my trauma. Okay, I had flown in from Florida, you know, that afternoon, and you know, came home from Reagan Airport to find Mike. And so that being part of the trauma, plus, you know, flying with my husband on our plane is a huge, huge trigger for me. And so getting on that private plane then, you know, I start noticing, you know, that I'm getting, you know, some things are going on for me physically. Okay, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the tension in my physical body. And then, you know, these cues from being on the plane and seeing the little screens that the pilot's looking at, okay, because I sat right in the front with Mike and looked at these screens. So when I saw that okay, that's a physical object. The plane is a physical object. So I'm noticing now how that's affecting me, you know, this trigger, the sight of the airplane, the noise of the engine starting up. All of these things are giving me messages about the trauma. They're giving me messages about sitting in the plane with my husband, you know, having flashbacks about that, sitting over there looking at him, and now taking off, I'm in the air, you know, and I'm re-experiencing all of that. And so I have to notice that. What am I believing about that? You know, yeah, for me at that point it was just sadness, but I could go right back to the traumatic event with that. You know, I could go right back to that day that I landed at Reagan, you know, and the whole airplane thing, coming home and finding Mike.
The problem would be jumping back into the guilt loop and jumping back into the poor
coping. Oh, absolutely. Just spirals down.
Right,
and so
right.
If I'm not noticing what my thoughts and even taking it a step farther, what my beliefs begin to be about that, I can spiral right back down and out of control with it. So I have to catch myself, you know, in terms of what I'm thinking and believing and set my mind on the truth.
Sure. Oh, this is beautiful. And, you know, we could talk for hours, but we are just about out of time. We have about 2 minutes remaining. Because I know you have a heart for the Lord, and I know that you have a healed heart in this area, I'd like to take the remaining time, Rita, to ask you just to offer up a prayer for someone who's in the midst of feeling lost because of losses, someone who is having a tough time with grief today. If you could just lead us in a prayer, please.
Sure. Father God, I just thank you for this time with Kim today. And to all who are listening, God, I just want to encourage people, Father, that even if the losses of life have assaulted their hearts, even if they're right in the middle of that dark night of the soul that I know so well, Lord, that they would not give up, that they would not lose heart. Father, we're in a daily battle for our heart, but we can't give up because our hearts matter to you, God. You're at work in our lives, and you want to use our stories to touch the hearts and lives of others, Father. And Lord, I know we just need to remember that even if we're in the worst possible place in this drama of life, our story isn't finished yet. God, let us know that. Give us the perseverance. Give us the grace. Give us the fortitude, Lord, to realize that you're in the business of redemption, that you're telling a redemptive story through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you want to use our stories and redeem them one by one, God, for your glory. So, Father, just now, I pray that each person who's listening would just realize and know that their story isn't finished yet. And, Father, I know that, and I can claim it because I know mine isn't. And I know that you've taken me from the ash heap of loss and begun that redemptive work, begun that healing work in my heart so that I might be a conduit of hope and healing for others. It's in Jesus' name that I offer this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Stay with us here at Cradle My Heart Radio. We'll continue as we take a look at the news of the week.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for being with us on this Sunday evening live on our Faith Radio affiliates and our other stations that are carrying this broadcast live to you tonight. I'm Kim Cotola, your host, and we're so glad that you have made it part of your Sunday evening. Thanks for being with us. Our phone number is 800-811-3003. And if you have something to share after listening to our feature interview with Rita Schulte tonight, please do join us. Would love to hear from you. Would love to say a prayer for you. Would love to hear your story. 800-811-3003. You know, it's somewhat counterintuitive that those of us who grieve after an abortion would have so much in common with someone who has lost a loved one due to suicide. And yet, there our hearts are united. And as Rita shared, the way that she worked through the grief of that loss and of being shattered, I hope that there was something that stirred in your heart that helped on your healing path. And, you know, the healing journey is never over. We talked about this a number of weeks ago, that, you know, if we've lost a loved one, I think there's an old saying that says that people die twice, when they actually physically leave this earth and then the last time anyone mentions their name. And so if you have memories of the child that you lost due to abortion, that child's memory lives on. And so as long as that is occurring, there is the opportunity for healing. And I know that although I received my healing well over 10 years ago now in 2001, the ongoing journey of healing continues because I keep learning new things and I keep becoming a new person in Christ and I keep experiencing things that show me God's goodness and mercy in new seasons as every new season turns. So I hope that you can say the same. And if you've not yet started on that journey or if you just want to share something that's on your heart, join us. 800-811-3003 is our phone number. We'll talk about some stories that are in the news in the pro-life and anti-abortion news section this week. A couple of stories. Want to get your opinion on the use of fetal remains, the pictures of abortions. They're being used on jumbotrons on college campuses with some controversy, as I'm sure you're not surprised to hear. Would love to talk about that with you. We'll get the story from the College Fix coming up. And also, when we talked recently with Clark Forsythe and with others about how allowing abortion through all 9 months of pregnancies puts the U.S. in very small minority of nations that have such liberal abortion policies, PolitiFact did a fact check on the question about the U.S. being among only 7 nations that allows elective abortions after 20 weeks, and PolitiFact found that to be true. So we'll talk about that. If you are one who is supporting abortion for any reason, simply on the basis of a woman's choice and a woman making that decision at any point in her pregnancy, I would love to hear your thoughts about the fact that the U.S. is in a very small minority of places where that's allowed anywhere in the world. As we continue our conversation tonight, 800-811-3003. Phones are open for you, 800-811-3003. I also want to talk about being fruitful. And that is the end game of healing hearts after abortion. Not simply that we would feel better. Not simply that life would return to normal. I don't think that can ever happen. We will be changed, and there may be a new normal, as the saying goes, but we can never go back to who we were before that fateful choice or before that choice was forced upon us. But the end purpose of God picking us up and making us new is that we might be fruitful for Him. That is why Jesus comes to change us. And as someone said, you know, He could have taken us right to heaven the minute we were saved, but He didn't. He left us here in place. And why? To bear fruit for Him. And I had a meditation on being fruitful today that I wanted to share with you, because this was something of a new insight for me. Now, it may be something you've known for years and years, or you've heard taught or preached before, but it was something that was new to me as we were celebrating the Lord's Supper at worship today. The statement was made that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to form Christ in us. And Jesus said at the Last Supper, or as He was following with the disciples on His way to Gethsemane, in John 15, that I am the vine and you are the branches, and if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what does this mean to remain in Christ? Well, the Lord's Supper is the way that Christ is formed in us. Jesus Himself said in John 6:56, that unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You do not abide in me. You do not remain in me. So Christ was ordaining this sacrament for us. And so if that's part of it. But there are some other verses for us to consider. And in 1 John 3:24, we really see that obeying God is one of the ways that we remain in Him. And for us after abortion, you know, if we know that we have acted outside of God's best, if we know that we have sinned, well, how do we do that? How do we then obey? And it's simply to repent, to change your thinking and to bring it in line with what you now know to be true, because so many of us made that choice in ignorance. 1 John 3:24 says, those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Our spiritual lives begin to show and bear the fruit of Christ being in us as He changes us from within. So it's not only partaking of the Lord's Supper in fellowship with other Christians, but it's obeying the Lord. Those who obey His commands live in Him. And then what we also see in 1 John 4:15, giving witness that Jesus is Lord is a way that we abide in Him. The verse says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. It goes on to say in verse 16. Just some thoughts for you tonight about abiding in Jesus, because as He said, apart from Him, we can do nothing. And our purpose is to bear fruit for Him. Our purpose as Christians is not simply to languish in our feelings of remorse and guilt. Our purpose is to be healed in Christ for what He's already done for us with His sacrificial death and resurrection. And then to go forth and bear fruit, to comfort others with the comfort that we've been given, and to live the new life that He's given us, this remarkable and incredible second chance. 800-811-3003 is our number, 800-811-3003. Would love to hear your thoughts about this story from the College Fix this week. And this is, I must say, many people feel that it is important, and one of the ways that they would bear fruit, to speak the truth about abortion, not only with words, but to impact others by showing the truth through presenting people with the evidence of what abortion does to the children that it harms. The pro-life group Created Equal has initiated a Jumbotron campaign at college campuses, and it broadcasts a graphic video showing first, second, and third trimester abortions. It's a video that includes some still images, and it's played on a loop for an entire day at each campus that it visits. Some are saying this is an aggressive tactic, and it's been met with some resistance at the five colleges that the Jumbotron has visited so far. And that's according to the group's leaders, but they stand by their efforts. Mark Harrington is the founder and CEO of Created Equal, and he said, if showing the dismemberment, decapitation, and disemboweling of another human doesn't change a person's mind, then the problem is not the tactic, but the lack of a functioning conscience. And he went on to say, the fact is, no one has ever been successful in outlawing injustice by covering it up. So what do you think? Is it troubling to even hear his description of what abortion is and what it does, read to you by me tonight? 1-800-811-3003. Over the past school year, the large Jumbotron has visited five colleges: Ohio State University, Columbus State Community College, University of South Florida, University of Florida, and the University of Buffalo. And Created Equal says this, their idea here is to stimulate debate on abortion with their target audience, those who are most likely to commit abortions and those who will become our nation's leaders and decision makers. And the goal is to make abortion unthinkable, because he says once it becomes unthinkable, it will become unlawful. The criticism is pretty wide-ranging, and we'll get to some of that, but I'd love to hear your thoughts. 800-811-3003. Have you been confronted with the evidence? I had the experience one time of looking out a window from a second story where I was working in downtown Minneapolis, and seeing the truth truck, I believe it was from Operation Rescue, driving through Minneapolis. And it was a large semi-panel truck. It wasn't a semi, but it was the next size down, large truck. And the entire side of it was a picture of fetal remains. And then maybe you've seen some of these images. There was a coin to give perspective on what the actual size of the dead child was. And of course, it was completely shocking to be going about your business and to be confronted with that image. And I can see that, yes, upsetting, especially if you've never seen such an image. Many people raise concerns about children seeing the images. But what do you think? Because the reality is that that's happening in our communities day in and day out. Is it more outrageous to see it, or to know that it's happening and say nothing? 800-811-3003 is our number. I'm Kim Cotola. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Would love to hear your thoughts. Our phones are open. Won't you join the conversation tonight?
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
We are here live for you tonight, and we'd love to hear your opinion about the Jumbotron display being taken to campuses by the group createdequal.org. It actually shows abortion procedures and then pictures of fetal remains. And as you may not be surprised to hear, there is some controversy. Students that aren't pro-life probably don't want to see this, according to one student who reacted to the Jumbotron on his campus. His name is Eric Chambers, and he said the anti-abortion protesters' freedom of speech shouldn't be limited, but putting it in a place that's the capital of campus where people eat and meet up is just wrong. People shouldn't have a dead baby shoved in their face. Not all students are upset by the display. Hannah Saucedo, president of Bulls for Life at University of South Florida, said student reaction was mixed on her campus, and despite the fact that some opposed the video, she said her group supported it. She said they stand with Created Equal when they're on our campus. Most students are willing to engage in debate about abortion, according to Created Equal, as they've taken their Jumbotron on campuses, but they acknowledge the video would probably not likely sway hardcore abortion advocates. What do you think about that? 800-811-3003. Do you think that it's wrong? Maybe, you know, I've heard people say that it's very disrespectful to show human remains for any reason. That it's propaganda and it's not likely to change hearts and minds in a way that's going to be lasting. It's merely shocking and offensive. Others have said it shouldn't be done because people who have had abortions will be traumatized by seeing these images. And I must say, the first time that I saw an image like this, it was extremely difficult for me. I was researching my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, and just, you know, doing some internet research on abortion. And I don't know if I was looking for statistics or perhaps even Bible verses related to it. There's so much you can learn about abortion on the internet, of course. But inevitably, you will see the images if you internet search long enough. And it was, frankly, shattering the very first time that I saw that. Because I couldn't avoid the truth that I had participated in something similar. Not as traumatic for me was seeing fetal photography of the developing fetus. But that was still also troubling in a way that became part of the healing. You know, to see the truth heals us. I deeply believe that. Denying it only, you know, as the leader of Created Equal said, injustice doesn't get ended by covering it up. And generally, not showing something that's being, you know, traumatic, that is traumatic to others, that generally benefits the perpetrators, not the victims. Created Equal said, our exhibit is aimed at reaching the undecided, or those who are pro-choice by default, and haven't really reached a well-informed position on abortion. And so they've had students break down and cry as they watch the videos. They've had students go from pro-choice to pro-life on the spot. You know, I've had that conversation with college-age women who say, you know, well, what is abortion? What is it? What are the procedures actually do? And when they hear the truth, they're appalled. You know, it's this abstract thing out there until you hear what's actually involved physically, not only for the mother but for the child. Created Equal also said, not any universities have refused to permit Created Equal's display. And by the way, he says they have a team of attorneys ready to sue if needed to protect rights to display abortion victim imagery on campus. He says unless those universities want to lose a civil rights lawsuit, they won't infringe upon our First Amendment rights. In addition, some in the pro-life movement itself have opposed the graphic imagery used by Created Equal for the reasons that I've cited. Some in our movement, Harrington said, are reluctant to utilize abortion victim images and video for various reasons, least of which is whether or not they are effective. But he said, history tells us that social reformers who are liked are rarely effective, and those who are effective are rarely liked. He said, we'd rather be effective, and if we're disliked, that's a trade-off we're willing to accept. This is reporting coming from the College Fix. Pro-life broad group uses Jumbotron to broadcast abortion video on college campuses. We've got that linked at our Facebook page, which is facebook.com/cradlemyheart. What do you think? I'd love to hear your opinion on this at 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003. About, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago now, there was an internet, there was a video, I should say, on YouTube about a group that was showing, fetal remains outside, I believe it was a Methodist church, on a Sunday morning as people were arriving for worship. And they would ask each person as they passed the sign, are you aware that your denomination is officially pro-choice and thus endorses this? And people were extremely inflamed by that display. Very upset. Some got physical, tried to take the sign down or push the people out of the way or tell them, you know, get out of here and, you know, this is wrong, this is inappropriate. That's aggressive. The Jumbotron could be seen as aggressive, too. Do you think so? Do you think it's counterproductive in any way? 800-811-3003. Would you find this persuasive, do you think? 800-811-3003. The other story that we're following in the news this week is the Family Foundation, which went to PolitiFact Virginia and said, well, PolitiFact Virginia, that is, did a fact check on a statement from the Family Foundation when they said that the U.S. is among seven nations that allows elective abortions after 20 weeks. PolitiFact Virginia took that in hand, and they found that it's true. It is 100% true. Family Foundation is a socially conservative Virginia group, and they applauded the U.S. House's passage of a bill that would ban most abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. We've talked about that over the last couple of weeks when that occurred. And the organization said in mid-May that the U.S. is one of only seven nations that allows elective abortions after 20 weeks post-fertilization. And so PolitiFact wondered whether the global characterization was correct. The U.S. standard, they note, for abortion's rights was handed down by the U.S. Supreme Court in the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973. The court ruled a woman is entitled to have an elective abortion, terminate a pregnancy for any reason until the point when a fetus can viably survive outside a uterus. Well, justices cited medical research showing that viability point can begin as early as 24 weeks into the gestation period, which begins on the first day of the woman's last menstrual period. And so women in the U.S. can get an abortion for any reason until at least 24 weeks of gestation. And after 24 weeks, states may set up their own abortion rules, and most, including Virginia, generally restrict the procedure at some point to mothers whose health is endangered by pregnancy. The Family Foundation pointed, though, to a report on global abortion laws published by the Charlotte Lozier Institute, and it concluded that only 7 of 198 nations and territories that they checked allow elective abortions after 20 weeks. Those 7 are Canada, China, the Netherlands, North Korea, Singapore, United States, and Vietnam. And PolitiFact Virginia came up with the same 7 countries after sifting through the data published in 2014 by the Center for Reproductive Rights, which is a worldwide pro-abortion group. Some might argue there's an 8th nation, Australia, but this should come with a qualification because although Australia has no federal abortion law, it allows each of its states and territories to set its own guidelines. Some have tight restrictions, but one, Victoria, allows an elective abortion until the 24th week of pregnancy. Are you surprised by this? Many, many people that I talk with are unaware that abortion is legal through all 9 months of pregnancy in the U.S., not because of Roe v. Wade, but because of Doe versus Bolton, which says that the mother's health can be defined broadly to include her psychological health. And so if a woman reports that she would become depressed or she would have psychological problems, that can be a legal reason to terminate a pregnancy. Are you surprised by this news, and does this news in any way trouble you? 800-811-3003. Our time is short, but I know people always like to pick up the phone and call at the last minute. You can get in touch with us on our Facebook page at cradlemyheart. Just search that on Facebook. So just go to facebook.com/cradlemyheart. And it's a public page. You don't have to have a Facebook account of your own to view it, although if you want to weigh in and comment, you do. But we'd love to hear from you, so please check that out. You can also go to cradlemyheart.org to find our program notes about upcoming programs. And as always, you can leave us a comment at cradlemyheart.org. If you'd like to share your story, or if you'd like to weigh in, or if you'd like to be referred for care, we can help you with all of those things at cradlemyheart.org. Please do join us in the coming weeks. We're here for you every week in order, as I said, that you and I might remain in Christ and become fruitful as a result. His purpose in coming is to gather you to himself. Jesus loves you, and if you hear nothing else tonight, know this. The reason that he came is out of his love for you, his great love for you. And if you were the only person here, he would have come for you. There's nothing you can do that would make him love you less, and there's nothing you can do that would make him love you more. He simply loves you, no matter where you've been and what you've done, up to and including abortion. Believe that and embrace it and see your life change. Kim Cotola, thank you so much for listening tonight. Remember, Jesus does love you, and so do we. We'll see you next week here at Cradle My Heart Radio. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart. For more information about this show, you can visit our Cradle My Heart program page on myfaithradio.com.